To the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of John. We have seen so far in this chapter, chapter 5, Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. He heals a lame man, a man who has been an invalid for 38 years. And the response of the Jews is to want to kill him, to plot his death, because he's done it on the Sabbath, and he has justified doing this healing, this work on the Sabbath, because he's doing his father's work, and so making himself equal with his father. They're bringing charges then for violating the Sabbath law and for blasphemy. Last time, Jesus gives testimony to himself. He testifies that he is the one who gives life, and he is the one who is judge of all. But for proper legal testimony, for it to bear weight in court, there must be witnesses, and that's what we have this morning. Further witnesses to Jesus. So we'll be looking at verses 31 to 47 of John chapter 5. Let's pray, and then we'll read that passage and look at it together. O Lord, as we turn now to your word for the reading and preaching of your word this morning, we ask that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Help us to behold wonderful things from your law through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning, John chapter 5, verses 31 to 47. This is God's word. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, and has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Jesus healed the lame man on the Sabbath. That's the context again. For this they persecuted him, John says. And then he made himself equal with the Father, declaring that he has come to do the works of his Father. And for this they want to kill him. Now, last time together, we saw Jesus defending himself, and in his defense, he revealed himself not only as the giver of life, eternal life, but as the one who is the judge of all. And in his self-defense, Jesus turns the tables on the Jews, if you will. The ones who are accusing him become the accused. They accused him of dishonoring the Father, but it's actually they who are dishonoring the Father, because Jesus says, if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. And Jesus is clearly making the case that he is equal with the Father. That's clear in these words. Equal with God because he is God. And now in verses 31 to 47, Jesus is calling witnesses to his defense. That's what's going on here. Calling witnesses to the stand, as it were. And he calls two main witnesses, although you'll see he'll bring John and Moses in there as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But essentially there are two main witnesses to give testimony to his defense. And those two are the Father and the Word, the Father and the Scriptures. These were two witnesses for which the Jews would have had the highest regard. They certainly would have said so. And if they will accept the witness of the Father then, and of Scripture, well, then they must accept the witness of Jesus. That's where this is leading. Now, bear in mind, as we turn our attention here this morning, Jesus isn't interested in simply winning an argument, winning the case, as it were. He wants to bring salvation. He wants sinners saved. He is interested here in bringing the dead to life. That's what's going on. And so he begins with the first witness, the witness of his Father. We'll see how that unfolds, verses 31 to 38. And let's begin in verse 31. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Does that seem a little unsettling at first, those words? If you just sort of take them out of context, read that there. This is Jesus speaking, remember. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Can he speak falsely? Can he be untrue? Could Jesus ever tell a lie? Well, certainly that is not what Jesus means. He is the truth, isn't he? He can only speak truth. So what does he mean by this statement? Remember the context again. This is a legal type context here, and something very important is going on. He is appealing to Jewish law. And his audience would have understood that, because Jewish law required in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, for example, that testimony could only be established and received, accepted as true, by two or three witnesses. There had to be two or three witnesses in order for one's testimony to be considered true. And so what Jesus is saying to the Jews is, look, if I alone bear witness of myself, which he has just done in the previous verses, if there are no other witnesses that can corroborate my testimony, then I know my testimony is not considered true. It's not valid in a court of law. And so Jesus is saying here, but I have witnesses, and I'm going to call them. I'm going to call two to my defense now. Number one, I call my Father. And as we'll see in a moment, he will then call Scripture itself. And he begins then with the testimony of his Father, verse 32. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." When Jesus refers to another witness who bears witness to him, he has ultimately in mind here his Father. Now, how do we know? Yes, John the Baptist is in view here, but the witness is ultimately of the Father. How do we know? Well, look at the end of verse 32. He says he knows this witness's testimony, is true. And we know that Jesus knows what is in the heart of his Father. Chapter 1, verse 18 tells us he knows his Father's heart. He knows what his Father is like. He knows the character and attitude of his Father. He is in the Father's bosom, and he has revealed, exegeted, made known the heart of the Father. And he has been showing us that the Father is just, yes. He is righteous, yes. And he is kind, and he is merciful. And what is the evidence of that? Well, it is his Father who has sent one to bear witness to Jesus. So the Father's witness to Jesus is to send one to bear witness to Jesus, namely John the Baptist. So look at verse 33 now. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Now, you'll have to think back. It's been some time, but you'll remember the very first thing that was said of John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God. There was a man sent from God. The Father is the one who sends John the Baptist, and he sends John the Baptist to bear witness to Jesus. So here is another witness. Jesus isn't just bearing witness to himself. God sent John the Baptist to bear witness. He sent him out of kindness. He sent him out of mercy. He sent him to prepare the hearts of sinners for the coming of the Messiah, so that they would flee to Jesus. And so you remember then, John's testimony, as he's sent by God to bear witness, his testimony about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus appears, he comes, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," bearing powerful witness to Jesus. And Jesus is now saying to the Jews who heard this, who had received John the Baptist for a time, he's saying his testimony is true. It's not for my benefit, Jesus is saying, that God sent John. It is for your benefit. Jesus is saying he doesn't need man to bear witness to him. Jesus doesn't need that. But it's for our benefit. Look at verse 34. Then yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things, here it is, that you may be saved. He's not just trying to win an argument. He wants to save these people. And he says, he was the burning of John the Baptist. He was the burning and shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. The point again, it's not for Jesus' benefit that John was sent. It is for the benefit of sinners like the Jews and sinners like you and me. And he bears witness to Jesus so that we might believe, that we might receive. John comes and points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. This is God's own Lamb. The Lamb of God. The Lamb that God has provided to take away your sin, to take away the sin of the world. Jesus says it here, I say these things that you may be saved. And again, we're seeing the heart of Jesus. And what is the character of that heart? He is a friend of sinners. And he's not interested in simply winning this debate, this trial, as it were. He is interested in the salvation of sinners. And yes, interested in the salvation of his enemies, and even enemies who are at that very moment plotting his death, plotting how they might kill him unjustly. And he speaks to them so that they might be saved. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of the Father. John was a burning and shining light, Jesus says. He himself was not the light, but he was reflecting the light of the world, reflecting Jesus, bearing witness to him, proclaiming the truth about him. And the Jews were willing to receive that, to rejoice in John's light for a while. But they needed something more than John. It couldn't end with John because John couldn't save them. He wasn't that lamb. And now we learn that the Father has given them something more than just the witness of John the Baptist, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So here is an even greater witness than John. And we spent some time looking at John and his ministry and what an amazing ministry it was. What a powerful witness. But here is a greater witness even than John. And that greater witness is the works that the Father has given Jesus to do. Well, we could spend days recounting them, couldn't we? There are so many works, great works that the Father has given Jesus to accomplish, that he did accomplish. We've already seen some, though. John has put some in mind already in his gospel. Those works recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we may find life in his name. And just reflect on some of those great works already. What was his first miracle in John's gospel? Turning the water into wine. Bringing the sweet wine of the gospel in that situation. He healed a boy who was at the point of death. He healed a man who has been lame for 38 years. Well, that's just the beginning. There are so many more works to come. Jesus will, in our very next passage, feed 5,000 with a small loaf of bread. That's a great work. That bears witness to him. He's going to walk on water. He will heal a man who has been blind from birth that nobody can help. And of course, we'll even see him raise the dead. These are the works that Jesus has come to perform. And all of these point us to the great work that he will accomplish in our salvation, in our redemption upon the cross, as he conquers sin and death. And Jesus has all of this in mind as well. I think even that work on the cross. In verse 36, he speaks of the works that his Father has given him to accomplish. Certainly his cross work is the biggest and the greatest and the most central one. But the very same word Jesus will use at the cross when he says, tetelestai, it is finished, it is accomplished, is the word used here. The Father has given Jesus all of this work to finish, to accomplish. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the Father has sent Jesus to save sinners. That's the great work. And it tells us in that even more of the Father's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is the Father's witness. The Father witnesses to his Son through John the Baptist's witness, proclaiming, heralding the coming of the Messiah. And the Father witnesses to the Son through the works he has given Jesus to do, to finish, which Jesus has finished. It is finished. But what's the response at this point? Look at the end of verse 37 and 38. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you. Because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So they've not received his testimony. They don't believe in the one whom the Father has sent. And the proof, Jesus says, is that they don't have God's word abiding in their hearts. And so that leads Jesus to summon a second witness. He's already summoned his Father as the first witness with this twofold aspect of John the Baptist and the works that the Father's given him to do. And now Jesus summons the very scriptures themselves, the Old Testament. He summons them as a witness to himself, saying, the scriptures, the Old Testament, speak of me. So look at verse 39. And here Jesus' defense becomes all the stronger. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. These Jews were diligent students of the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They knew them backwards and forwards. They had memorized large sections of them. They were not lacking in zeal for the word of God. No one could charge them with that. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for searching the scriptures, does he? And he doesn't deny for a moment that in the scriptures is life. But you see, here's the thing. The very scriptures that they were so diligently searching are the very scriptures that bear witness to Jesus. They testify of Jesus. Don't miss verse 39. It's an important verse. And we have Jesus saying here unequivocally, the scriptures are about me. And I point that out to you because in my own experience, that was a revolutionary thing to me to begin to understand and to begin to grab hold of and to see that worked out, how to read the Bible and understand the Bible. And maybe you can have the same testimony. There was a time when I never really knew what to do with the Old Testament stories and the characters found there. I mean, it was interesting history, interesting stories, Cain and Abel. What do you make of Ahab and Elijah? What do you make of the stories of Saul and David? What do you make of Daniel? It seemed to me that there had to be more than just daring to be a Daniel. And it wasn't until I came across a book in my father's library called The Unfolding Mystery by Edmund Clowney that I learned that there weren't just a few prophecies and a few psalms that talk about Christ, a few places in the Old Testament that directed us to Christ. You know, psalms like Psalm 22, Psalm 110. But it wasn't until reading that I learned that all of the psalms preach Christ, that every single one of them was about Christ. Who is ultimately the righteous man of Psalm 1, the very first psalm? Well, it's not you, I'm sorry to say. It's not me. It is Jesus. Indeed, all of Scripture bears witness to Jesus. That's what he says. That's what Jesus is saying here. And as you begin to see that and understand the implications of that and study the Scriptures, looking for Jesus, if it's about him, the Scriptures become alive. They're not just a collection of stories, you know, telling us, don't be like so-and-so. Do be like so-and-so. But as you begin to see Jesus in all of Scripture, well, then like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what happens? Your heart begins to burn within you. And you see the beauty of your Savior from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22. And kids, I hope from an early age you begin to understand that. Don't wait as long as I did. I hope you begin to read the Scriptures and understand that the Bible is proclaiming to you all throughout, every part of the Bible is proclaiming to you God's own Son. As one Bible storybook for children puts it, every story whispers his name. And here's the introduction to that. It says, some people think of the Bible, think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. Now, the Bible certainly does have some rules in it, and they show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It is about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it. But most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away, and at times they are downright mean. The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Search the scriptures, read the scriptures, study the scriptures, and always bear in mind what Jesus himself has said concerning those scriptures. They testify of me. Now, this is the very thing the Jews were failing to do, isn't it? And the consequences are devastating. Let's go back to verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's a sobering statement. Jesus is telling us it is possible to be zealous for the scriptures, to know them backward and forward, to read the scriptures, to study the scriptures, and to miss the whole point. It's possible to read the scriptures and miss Jesus. It's possible to be in a Bible study and miss the very story of the Bible. Because if you're not seeing Jesus when you search the scriptures, when you study the scriptures, when you are searching, then you're searching and studying incorrectly. There is a wrong way to read the Bible. And these Jews were doing it. And many are still doing it today. So we must always bear in mind that the scriptures are bearing witness to Jesus. They're testifying of Jesus. And they're given to us that we might come to him, and that is why we strive to be a Christ-centered people, and why we strive to be a Christ-centered church, because the Bible, our book, is a Christ-centered book. It bears witness to Jesus. It bears witness to Jesus. And so we have this remarkable scene unfolding, don't we, here in John chapter 5, Jesus in the flesh, bearing witness, bringing to bear other witnesses. Here is Jesus, the Lord of the Word, appealing to the Word of the Lord. Here is the judge of all the earth, and he's standing before these enemies, these sinners accusing him, and he's saying, I'm the giver of life, and I'm speaking to you that you may be saved. I'm speaking to you that you would have life, that you would come to me. And verses 41 to 44 make clear that Jesus isn't interested in them coming to him for his own sake, but for theirs. Beginning at verse 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Now, in a nutshell, Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm not commanding you to come to me that I might get glory from that. That's not what this is about. I'm asking you to come to me. I'm offering you to come to me. I'm commanding you to come to me to honor the glory that comes from God. Now, sadly, they will not have it. Their hearts are hard. Jesus says, you don't love God and you don't love the word of God. You don't have his word in your heart. You don't love your neighbor. You're not keeping the law. They accuse Jesus of breaking the law, breaking their man-made traditions. And yet they themselves were breaking the very law they profess to keep. And Jesus drives that home pretty powerfully now in verses 45 and following. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Again, we're mindful that Jesus has spoken these words that they might believe and be saved. He hasn't come to condemn, but to save. The accusation he is now bringing before them are not accusations that he is going to bring to the Father. He doesn't need to. Because Jesus says here, there is already now one who accuses you before the Father, and that one is Moses. Now, what's going on here? Well, Moses is the very one upon whom they have set their hope. And so how utterly devastating these words must have been to these Jews. They've put their hope in the wrong place. They've put their hope in the wrong thing. The very thing that condemns them is the thing they think will save them. They couldn't get it more wrong. And then Jesus says to them again, verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Now he's already said, scriptures bear witness. We're zooming in on Moses now. Moses wrote about Jesus. And isn't that an incredible thought? Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, was writing about Jesus. When he wrote Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, he was writing about Jesus. And so here, Jesus not only affirms that Moses wrote those first five books of the Bible, which is an important thing, but he affirms that those five books of the Bible are about him. And it's interesting because to the Jews, those first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are called the Torah. Now, you know what that word means. It just literally means the law. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the law bears witness to me. All scripture, the law and the prophets, bear witness to Jesus. Indeed, Jesus gave the law through Moses in order to drive sinners to himself. That we would not seek our own righteousness, our works righteousness, our righteousness through our law keeping, but the righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith and lays hold of Jesus and his work, his perfect work. And so Jesus concludes with this in verse 47. "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so this section here, this text, ends with a question. Jesus' testimony and the testimony of his Father through John the Baptist and the works the Father has given him to do, and the testimony of scriptures pointedly there in Moses, ends with a question. A question for the Jews, but a question for everyone reading this. A question for you and me. For you see, this trial comes to an end, and it is clear that it's not really Jesus who is on trial. But it's these Jews who are accusing him who are on trial, and sinners like you and me who are on trial before the judge of all the earth, the giver of life. And you see, every Lord's Day, as we gather here and as the gospel is proclaimed, we gather in the presence of our judge. And every Lord's Day, he does what he did to the Jews here. He offers us the terms of peace. There is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of salvation. It's revealed to us in his word. And that word is given that we might come to Jesus and have life. And so we can be so thankful that as Jesus testified of himself, that even as he is the judge of all the earth, he is also the giver of life, eternal life. And he offers that life to you and me, to any who call upon him. And so the question is, will you come to him? The question is, will you have life? The question is, what he asked that lame man who had been an invalid for 38 years, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? The great message of Scripture, the great story of which every other story is a smaller part, is the story of rescue and deliverance of salvation in Jesus. All of it bears witness to him. All of it calls us to cast ourselves upon him, to receive him and his word. So have you done that? Let me say, if you haven't done that, then you're in no better place than these Jews here accusing Jesus. But if you have done that, if you have cast yourself upon Jesus, know this. This is Jesus' promise to you. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let us pray. Our God, we are so thankful for your word, for its witness to Christ. Thankful that over and over again, on every page of Scripture, you are setting before us your Son as a beautiful Savior, a great Savior of sinners, a great Savior of great sinners. Oh, we thank you that we may cast ourselves upon Jesus and do so with full assurance, the confidence of knowing that those whom he saves to the uttermost. We thank you for that firm foundation for our faith. Thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us believing hearts to receive that word, to receive Jesus, his testimony, and witness to him. We ask this all in his name. Amen.